Good evening, everyone. Turn your song books to page number 342, Old Time Power. So I'll stay and we'll sing the first and the third verses. First and third verses. 342.
We are gathered for thy blessing. We will wait upon our God. We will trust in him who loved us and who bought us with his blood. Spirit, now melt through all of our hearts with love. Breathe on us from above with time power. On the third, bring us low in prayer before thee, and with faith our souls inspire, till we claim by faith the promise of the Holy Ghost and fire. Spirit, now melt and move all of our hearts with love. Breathe on us from above with full time power.
So good to us. Just imagine what we got to see this morning with people getting saved and baptized again. Amen. And that's a huge blessing, especially with a lot of visitors. And thank God for that. Let's ask him to bless our services. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit that always works when your word is brought out. We thank you, dear God, for blessing us, Father, with a care. And we thank you, dear God, that you care about us. Thank you for remembering us. And thank you for having mercy on the people that live in our towns and cities. We pray, O Lord, that you'll fill us with strength tonight, dear God, to be attentive to your word, to let it work in our hearts, to create in us, Father, a spirit that's pleasing before your eyes. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You may be seated, and turn your songbooks and follow along in page 141, because you'll be singing this after we do. 141.
You say, what can you say? If I'm forgiven, you
So I'll stand. We're going to sing this one. Notice who wrote that song? John R. Rice. He wrote a lot of these songs that's in this book. He wrote a lot of songs all together. It's one of his.
What will you say to Jesus then, when you face all you might have been, and the Redeemer long rejected through the years? How will you answer in that hour, when to the Judge in all His power, you face your record and must answer through your tears? What will you say? What can you say? If unforgiven you face Christ that day, what will you say? What can you say? Facing the Lord you have scorned on that day, what will you say? Deny your sin. What poor excuse can hope to win after your hardened heart for years turned Him away? Looking into His piercing eyes, hidden from judge to your surprise, what can you say to Jesus on that awful day? What will you say? What can you say? If unforgiven you face Christ that day, what will you say? What can you say? Facing the Lord you have scorned on that day, how will you answer costing birth? Why did God's Spirit plead unheard? Why were the gospel love and mercy long so scorned? Now you must face the risen Christ, pay for your sins an awful price, if you have heeded not the judgment long forlorn. What will you say? What can you say? If unforgiven you face Christ that day, what will you say? What can you say? Facing the Lord you have scorned on that day.
Amen. You may be seated. I just have a few announcements. If you have Patch Kids, the Patch the Pirate will be starting up again this Thursday. So parents, please get your books out of the bookstore. Go pay for them and get them out of the bookstore. And this week, Brother Coral is going to be here for Tuesday and Wednesday. And the reason for him coming is to get, just as like a pep rally, to get people excited about going out soul winning again. And everybody that can needs to be here. And we'd like to also, if you know of any lost people, sometimes this is a tremendous excuse to get lost people in the church. And you bring a lost person to church and let me know, and I'll be sure to inform him, and he will preach a message that is suitable for reaching the lost, because that's priority number one, is to reach the lost. So if you can get somebody in here that is lost, by all means, bring them in. Don't listen to the devil if he sits on your shoulder and says, no, this is only for saved people. No, that's just dumb. Any reason we can use to get lost people in the church, we want to do that. Also, I think we ought to run a van and pick up anybody that... What we want to do is we want to target those teenagers and people that will hand out gospel tracts and be evangelistic if they get encouraged to. So we want to do that. If you know somebody that needs to be picked up or can be picked up, talk to Brother Barnum and we'll figure it out somehow. Maybe we can run the van and bring in some teenagers that would be willing candidates to hand out tracts and talk to people about the Lord. It would be nice to see a group of teenagers going out and handing out tracts every week, and it would be a great program to start. You know, even if we started with just a few, teenagers can hand out a lot of gospel tracts, and that's seeds. So think of different ways and different things that we can do to be productive for our Lord. I mean, there's a lot of lost people out there, and we want to make a difference. Amen. So this will be a tremendous blessing. So use these services as for what they're supposed to be used for, and that's to further the kingdom of God. And it'll be a tremendous blessing to your heart and soul if you do that as well. And those are all the announcements that I have. So at this time, let's all be friendly and welcome one another to this evening services.
In your song books to page 129, Rock of Ages, 129. Sing the first and third verses. Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flow be a sin, a double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. On the third, while I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyes shall close in death, when I rise to worlds unknown and behold thee on the throne, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. We tithe to prove we're honest, we give offerings to prove our love. Brother Dave Ferris, would you please pray and ask God to bless tonight's tithes and offerings? If you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, bringing a message tonight on the rapture of the church. And everything changes when Jesus comes back, and the church is going to be taken away. Are you ready for the rapture? Boy, wouldn't it be nice if it was tonight? Ooh, glory. Boy, that would be just super. It's never too far away, is it? Can always be closer. God's timing is perfect. For 5, look down to verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. And he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. I'll turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The days of Enoch and the rapture of the church, they run together. And if you study much about the rapture of the church, you find the correlation between Enoch and the rapture of the church amazingly similar. So there's some important things. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was right, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Pray. Father, we ask you to help us. Help us, I pray, to appreciate this verse and to see, dear God, what the rewards are for seeking you. Bless us, I pray, tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. This verse of scripture that says that he's a rewarder It takes faith for that promise to actually work. And consider it. If you believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, how does that change what you do? How does that change your life? If you believe God is a rewarder of them that seek Him, problems come up in your life, your reaction. Well, if you're somebody who diligently seeks God, when a problem comes up in your life, that's the first thing you're going to do, is you're going to seek God. What is seeking God? It's trying to get close to the Lord. You're going to confess your sin. You're going to start doing right. You're going to read your Bible. You're going to pray. You're going to seek God because you believe He's a rewarder. It's amazing how many Christians don't do that when they have problems or in the midst of things going on in their lives. You know, you have to, I guess the problem is that God will reward them for that. God does reward. I mean, when you look at the lives of everybody that is talked about here, think about Abel. I mean, didn't Abel diligently seek God? Didn't Abel believe that God was a rewarder? I mean, God rewarded Abel. How so? He was murdered by his brother. Look at the good that was said about Abel. How about Enoch? Did he seek God? Was he rewarded with good? Absolutely, he was rewarded with good because he sought God. Noah, did he seek God? Was Noah rewarded? Now, these fellows, none of these men that we find in the Scripture were perfect. Abraham, was he a perfect man? No, he wasn't a perfect man, but he knew about seeking God. He sought God. And God rewarded them. When you think about the children of Israel, when they sought God, God blessed them amazing. When they didn't seek God, what happened? Well, they got the fruit of their own doings. They got the fruit of their own work. We want to be an encouragement to people to live for God. You should desire to encourage others to live for God. And I believe that we're living in one of the greatest days as far as reaping a harvest. I also believe we're in the last days of human history. I believe we're getting very close to some massively big changes. When Jesus comes back and raptures the church, everything's going to change. Nothing is going to be the same. This whole world is going to be turned up on end. In line with those things, when we look at these biblical characters who've lived on this earth and who left, when you consider Enoch, how he didn't go to a hole in the ground, he went to heaven. And we have to challenge ourselves to live like Enoch, because Enoch lived in a day that's very similar to the day that we live in. I mean, Enoch lived in the day that was before Noah. Enoch, in his times, in chapter 7 of Genesis, if you turn back there in Genesis chapter 7, look at verse 1, the Lord said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." He told Noah, "Get on the ark. I'm going to bring about a flood." And Noah was 600 years old when a flood of waters came upon the earth. Noah went in, and his sons and his wives, and his sons' wives with him in the ark, because of the waters of the flood. I mean, see, those were the days that Enoch lived. Enoch lived in a day that was as wicked as the world is ever going to see. I mean, the Bible compares the days of Noah with the days that are going to be taking place just before the rapture of the church. So even if we are living in a generation that's just before the rapture, you know, Enoch, he lived righteous enough so that God took him off. God took him off the earth. Why? Because he was pleasing in God's eyes. So we can have the same kind of life. Even though the present world is wicked, even though there's not a lot of people serving God, there's a lot more people serving God today than there was in that day. You can go to work and you can feel very alone as a Christian. And you're right, you might be very alone as a Christian. You can be very alone in your family, in your community. But still, on the same breath, you got to say, but there are more Christians around me than there was Noah. It's you know, there's more. We have a better support for our Christianity than Noah and Enoch did. Enoch could live for God in the wicked day that he lived. So can I, and you can. You can live for God in this wicked day that you live because Enoch could. You got the same God as Enoch. If you believe that God is a rewarder of them that seek Him, you can do it. You can live for God. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36 says, "But of that day and hour no man knoweth." We don't know when Jesus is coming back. "Not even the angels of heaven know, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's the way Jesus is coming back. He's coming back suddenly. I mean, people are going to be carrying out their business. It's going to be an everyday thing. Throughout all of history, man has been looking for the coming of Christ. And Jesus said, "I'm coming back as a thief in the night. You won't expect me when I come." Blessed be the man that watches for his coming, though. The Bible says there's a special reward for that. If we watch for His coming, if we anticipate and we're excited about His coming. By the way, it doesn't mean that we're wrong. It means we're following God's commands. The generations before us that watched for His coming were doing right. They were supposed to be watching for His coming. Because when you watch for the coming, that means you expect it. That means it helps the way you live. It affects the things you do, the decisions that you'll make. It would be a wonderful thing if Jesus came back this week. If you knew He was coming back Wednesday, what would you do different? I mean, you tell me that you wouldn't do some things different? You liar. Yes, you would. You'd do some things different. I mean, if Jesus was going to come back Tuesday night, nobody would miss the meetings here. Why? Because you'd want to be raptured out of church. Sure you would be. That'd be a good right thing to do. You'd be stupid not to. If you knew when Jesus was coming back, it would affect your life. You would change a lot of the things that you would otherwise do. Now, the idea that we don't know when He's coming back, and the fact, the command that we're supposed to be watching for His coming, is supposed to produce near the same effect. If you're doing right according to the second coming, will you be surprised when Jesus comes back? No, you shouldn't be. Because you're expecting it. You're looking forward to it. The feeling inside should be happiness and not surprise. Is there people that you're trying to win to the Lord? You might not have a lot of time to win them to the Lord. You might not have a month. You might not have another week. There might not be another opportunity. There might not be a year 2006 for us as we know it. Now, we do know there'll be a 2006, but we might not be here to see it. If you're a saved, blood-bought, born-again child of God, you'll be raptured up when Jesus comes back. Just as those that were lost were taken off this earth, those that are saved will be taken off this earth. And the day when Jesus comes back. See, it was a time at that time before Noah's flood came that the world was in a sexual revolution. I mean, they had the whole world was in that status in Matthew 24:38 and Romans chapter 1 verse 24 through 28. There was a repulsion. If it was a feel good philosophy, do it. They were giving themselves over in a sin. The world's philosophy is eat, drink, and be merry. Have a good time. You've always got tomorrow. I mean, that's the attitude the world has. There's always another tomorrow. No, not necessarily. Not necessarily. When Jesus comes back and raptures the church, it's all done. Everything, every plan that you have made for this coming week won't come to pass.
Every bill that you need to pay will go unpaid. Every mortgage that you have will default. Everything. Boy, there's going to be some creditors upset, isn't there? Because everybody knows creditors don't go to heaven. But all those things, your homes, all your stuff, gone. What's going to happen to it? People are going to take it. It's not going to go to anybody rightfully. It's going to go to whoever wants it, whoever gets it. And they'll probably enjoy it for the first 3.5 years or so, because they'll be in the tribulation. You know, dear friend, when that trumpet sounds and we're raptured off, at your first glimpse of Jesus, you're not going to be worried about what you leave behind. Boy, isn't that going to be a good feeling? Unless, of course, it's a loved one. Unless it's children, fathers, mothers, relatives, somebody that you were meaning to talk to, something that you were supposed to do for God. But all those things that you were going to do for self, those things aren't going to matter much, and you know it. But the things that you left undone for the Lord, those things will be pits in your stomach. Those things will be bothersome. There's going to be people here, if you're raptured up, there'll be people that you wish would have gotten saved, but you'll be able to honestly say, well, I did everything I know to do. I did everything I could possibly do. It's not my fault. I mean, they could have gotten saved. The soberness of the people it's amazing how alcohol has pervaded our society and is a narcotic drug and is a damaging thing that it is. The Bible still says in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Look, the Bible doesn't say that alcohol will kill you the first time. The Bible says you're not wise if you let it deceive you. Look at the people today that get deceived by alcohol. Boy, when you see the size, you know, it's amazing to see some companies. You'll see companies like GM and Ford struggling. If you read the paper today, you saw that GM and Ford, some of the two of the biggest employers in America, are struggling. There's some serious problems because of the energy crisis and things. And boy, I'll tell you, friend, that'll trickle down. That'll hurt a lot of things. But you know who's not struggling? The beer companies. They're not struggling. Those that peddle alcohol, those that peddle the very vile things that steal the souls of men, that defile the purity of young ladies, that remove the dignity and decency from young men. Those companies, they're not struggling. And they put on a front that says, oh, drink responsibly. Yeah, isn't that an oxymoron? If you're responsible, you're not going to drink. But yet, men today are just like men before times of Noah. Without the Word of God, there is no wisdom. There is no knowledge. It's amazing. People, the same people that complain the most about the price of gas will go spend 10 times that amount on alcohol. Day of scientific progression. People are prolonging lives. The elderly now are getting to the point where you hear them crying out, we're living too long. You don't believe me? Go into the nursing homes and talk to some older folks and ask them, how is it growing old like this? Boy, it's sad. It's sad because they're in effects. They don't have very many friends. There's not a whole lot that they can do. And you know, I praise the Lord for those that are happy to be alive, but my heart goes out to those that just look at themselves in the mirror and say, I've lived too long. Why do men prolong life? Because they have no hope. They have no peace of where they're going. Friend, our lives don't need to be prolonged. My life can't get any longer. Can yours? Can your life get any longer than it is now? Mine can't, because it's eternal. You can't stretch my life out any longer. Now this old flesh, you can drag this old flesh out to go, man, I'm worried about some of the cures they're coming up with. What if they find a cure to some of these diseases out, some of these aging processes where we're going to live another 50 or 100 years? Wouldn't that be terrible? I think it would be horrible. I mean, look, friend, it's going to be, the quality of life is, do you get to serve God? Once you get to the point where you can't effectively serve God anymore, how much are you going to enjoy being here as opposed to the streets of heaven? How much are you going to enjoy being here as opposed to walking with the Lord? But you see, lost man, they have no recognition of that. They have no faith concerning that. You know, when Jesus raptures the church up, we're done. I mean, what we have done, what we've accomplished, that'll be in the past. That'll be finished. And the part that you've played, that'll be settled forever. You should want to play a part in that as a member of the church. You know, you don't want to, you know, the Bible talks about the church being a body and each member being a member of that body. You know, I had warts burned off of two fingers, my index fingers. You know, you use these things for a lot of stuff. And when you got both of them bad, you learn to use your middle finger to do stuff. And boy, you just can't replace that index finger. There's just things you do with that index finger all the time, every day. Now, if one's not working, okay, you can use the other. But when the other one's not working, boy, they become a pain in the neck. Why? Because they're not good for nothing. The only thing they do is cause you pain. You forget they're there, you clap your hands, and wow, boy, you remember dumb things. If you're just going to hurt me, why are you there? Well, you don't want to be a sore finger on the body of Christ. What is a sore finger on the body of Christ? You just cause pain. You just cause problems. You just cause trouble. Bless God, I made a decision a long time ago. One of the things I'm not going to do is I'm not going to be sore. I'm not going to be a festering sore on the body of Christ. Not going to do it. I mean, it's one thing to be crippled up. It's one thing to be numb. I mean, if you had a bum leg that just you ever shut the blood flow off a leg and get up and, oh man, it's asleep, but too late, you started walking. You didn't realize that thing's asleep until you've taken a half a step or two, and now you've got to walk on a leg that's asleep or go crashing to the floor. Well, that gets a little precarious, doesn't it? Why? Well, because the leg is not doing what it's supposed to do. Well, you know, if that's you, if you're a member of the church and you're sleeping, you're hurting everybody. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying you're not doing what God created you to do. God created my legs to work. And when they don't work, it's upsetting. It's bothersome. I can't do the functions that I want to do. Or I have to learn how to do them in a different way. It's not as effective. If you're part of the body of Christ, when we're raptured up and we're taken up, you're going to give an account for what you played, what part you played in this body. You know, there's a lot of body sections that aren't here. There's a lot of body sections of this church that are going to have a rough time when they give an account. Why? Because they're not functioning correctly. They're not doing what they're designed to do. Today, science tries to produce wonders. And they bring out these wonderful things. Well, I guess they're wonderful if you look at the scope of man. But you consider what God has done in His creation. You realize that in 7 literal days, everything that was ever created was created, and every law and rule of the universe was put into effect in 7 literal days. I don't believe God needed millions and millions of years in between Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 to do it. I believe He did it in 7 literal days, just like the Bible says. I believe God could look down at me and He could tell, no, there's some simple people that are coming up. I better put it very carefully in my word so that the simple people can understand it. And I believe He did that. He wrote the word of God so we can understand it, not so that we have to appease the scientists, by the way. We don't have to put stuff into the Bible just so that we sound more scientifically sound. I mean, God wrote the Bible. The Bible is a very scientific book. And today, they try to make it sound like, well, you know, things aren't as simple as just plain belief. Let me tell you something. Belief is never simple. Belief, anybody that thinks faith is simple, they've never exercised it very far. By the way, the reason I say that is because if you think faith is simple, consider for a second the faith that Jesus Christ showed us. You know of anything stronger than that? Took him to the cross to die for you. Took him to the tomb for you. Brought him up out of the grave. He ascended into heaven. He did everything by faith as well. Faith is easy enough for a little kid, but dear friend, it's also big and large enough to do anything. I mean, there's nothing greater than faith. And these wonders that the world produces wows Christians. If you don't stop and remember, you know, Jesus is coming back someday on a cloud to rapture off the church. And you know, the old scientists aren't going to be able to explain it. They'll probably, what are they going to come up with? What kind of things are you going to come up with? Come up with UFOs? You suppose that's what they'll come up with? Do you suppose Satan will lay some some seed down so that he can convince the world that UFOs abducted all the churches off there? Isn't it going to be amazing? Well, I'm glad the Pope will be here to run things. Amen? He can have it. By the way, he will be here to run things. They're making a big deal out of who's going to... I was looking today. They had, I don't know, 8 or 9 different candidates that might be the next pope. And I'm looking at those men, and I'm just thinking to myself, I wonder if one of these men is the Antichrist. I wonder if this is the Antichrist. We're getting close, friend. We're getting close. How long have we got as a church? I don't know, but you know, when Jesus comes back and raptures this church off, don't you want him to have a bride that's pure and white and pleasing in his eyes? You ever see that commercial where it's a stupid commercial, but anyway, the bride is going to her wedding and her car breaks down and she gets out and a car goes by and splashes her with a mud puddle. And anyway, by the time she winds up at the church, she looks like she's been sleeping in a garbage dump. Well, that's not the way we want Jesus to find us as her bride, as his bride. First John chapter 4. In the day that Enoch lived, there was a lot of scriptural presumption. You know, nobody really cared about what the Word of God said. Nobody really cared about what God said. Today, there's so many perversions of the Bible. In the last couple of years, there's been 3 or 4 more perversions come out. How many different types of religions are there? I was talking to a friend of mine. And he said one time he was traveling, he found a Baptist church, and he went in and he sat down. And he says, my first sign that something was wrong is when 2 guys went up, went to the back, and threw the bolt on the door and stood right by the back doors. And he says, my next concern is when the guy turned to the verse of Scripture and started reading about faith and snake handling. He says, and then they brought the boxes out. And I said, oh, this is it. I'm out of here. He says, and sure enough, they had rattlesnakes in those boxes, and they were starting to fix the rattlesnakes. And he says, oh, brother. He says, I got up, and I started walking to the back, and he's in the little church. And he says, hey, brother, where are you going? Where are you going? He says, I'm leaving. I'm out of here. And he says, I'm walking out those doors, and you 2 fellas, you best move out of the way, or I'll start shooting. He says, I'll shoot you, and I'll shoot your snakes, too. You ain't got no faith. It don't take faith to shoot snakes. So many religions out there, and everybody wants to believe what they want to believe, and they want to make it okay. It's not okay to believe what you want to believe. By the way, it's not okay if I want to believe what I want to believe. No, it's not. It's only okay if I believe what the Bible says I should believe. And you shouldn't allow me, and I shouldn't allow you to believe whatever we want. I don't allow these children to believe whatever they want. Oh, you believe the Bible. You believe what the Word of God says. The whole Word of God, the whole counsel of God. Yeah, the Bible says, whosoever, when you're handling snakes or bit by a poisonous snake, it's not going to hurt them. Exactly. It's not going to hurt you if it bites you. So let it bite you, friend, if you want to have faith. Those snake handlers, they believe they won't get bitten. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that when they do get bitten, it won't hurt. Had never happened yet. Why? Because they pervert the Scriptures. They mock the Antichrist. Beloved, believe not every spirit. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Believe not every spirit. Why? Try the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is God. By the way, this is the Jesus Christ they're referring to. You see, people, not it's not the name, it's the contents of the man. The Bible makes up the contents of Jesus Christ. God's words. God's word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's not the name. People want to believe, well, you know, they do name the name of Christ. So what? Do they believe this Jesus, the Word of God, this Jesus that became flesh? There's lots of those people that have got the name and name only. Many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby ye shall know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. Wherefore, ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Ye are of God, little children. Ye have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, he that is in you has to be this Jesus. The contents from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 21. That Jesus is the one that we're talking about. That's the Spirit of Jesus Christ. This is a Spirit that has come. That's the Jesus that came. Not any other Spirit. Enoch, how about Enoch? He pleased God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. The warning that God promoted godly fear because he had a close walk with God. He was warned of the coming judgment. He even named his son with this in mind, Methuselah. When he dies, judgment will come. That's what Methuselah means. The word of God that produces godly faith is found in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith can motivate, mold, and make your works work before the Lord. If you believe he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, what's diligently? What's it mean if you're to say diligently? What does that mean? Rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you think that God will reward somebody if they diligently seek God once a week, Sunday morning, during church service? I think he will. Do I think that God would reward somebody if he diligently sought God, if he diligently sought God Sunday morning for Sunday school and Sunday morning for church service? Yep, I think he would. Every single, yep, I do. I think it would be a difference. I think there'd be a difference, though. What is the difference between a diligence between Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Sunday evening? Isn't there a difference in the diligence? Yeah, there. See, all of them can be considered diligent, but now we're raising the bar of how much diligence. Then Wednesday night, then soul winning every week? Yeah, there's more and more diligence. If I believe that God will reward those that diligently seek him, the more diligent I am, I also believe the greater the reward. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that people that come diligently once a week to church, I believe they have their reward based upon their diligence. And you receive your reward based upon your diligence if you believe that he'll reward you. See, you can get to where you're coming to church and you're sitting in your pew and you're singing your songs and you're fellowshipping with the saints and you don't believe God's rewarding you for coming to church. And you'll get to the point and place in your life where you'll say, what good does it do to go to church? Church isn't everything. You've said that yourself. How do I know? Because I've said it myself too. Oh, and not just as sitting out there in the pews. I've said it as a preacher. What good does it do? Yeah, we're all the same. Every single one of us are the same. Now, those thoughts might not last very long. Why? Because I honestly do believe that God's a rewarder of them that seek Him. I just don't always know how He's rewarding me. I know He is, though. And there are times and moments in my life where I say, oh, yeah, now I see. Now I understand. Yep, this is how. Okay, Lord, thank you. But you know, those times that He does, sometimes you just got to stop. You got to stare at Him for a while and say, I need to remember this. Because there's coming a day and I'll say, what good does it do to be diligent? What good does it do to diligently seek God? How does it help? It happens to your friends too. It happens to other Christians in this church. That's why you need, that's where you need to be a help. That's where you need to be an encouragement. Not tear down. Not, oh, God pity you if you're judgmental. Everybody's different, and you go through different times as well. There's different times in every certain person sitting here where you have been less diligent in times than you have other times. And you've gotten through it. But if you had a whole bunch of people standing around heckling you because you weren't as diligent at that moment as you've been at other times, how would you have done then? You wouldn't have done very good. You would have collapsed. You would have fallen apart. You would have got disgusted. You would have been embarrassed. You'd have been hurt. But thank God that God loves you enough to where He didn't let that happen. I wonder about some of these people that come in. God rewards them for their level of diligence and to encourage them to be more diligent. Why? Because it's good for them. God's a rewarder. But they got to believe that He is. Don't stop believing God will reward you for your diligence. You're reading the Bible, your effort to learn the Bible, your diligence in trying to reach the lost. He pleased the Lord. He warned that God was going to come and God was going to judge. He walked close to God. He warned of the coming judgment. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing the word of God. Faith can motivate, it can mold. Faith can promote godly fellowship. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Godly, a walk with God produces fellowship with God. To where, with that fellowship, there is a conversation going on in your life. And a lot of times the conversation is, Lord, I'm worried. Son, it's okay. Lord, I'm scared. You'll be fine. I'm with you. Father, make this problem go away. We don't need to. We can handle it. That's the amazing thing about Christianity. In my experience, God doesn't make very many problems go away. If He's going to make a problem go away, He usually makes it go away before we ever even know it was there to begin with. So we never even realize we need to pray about it. It just never happens. But when a problem does come along, usually those are the problems that God wants to show us. I can take you through this. And boy, they can be. Sometimes you can be up on a high. I can remember when I was working with my dad as a youngster. He used to make some of the highest scaffolds. I look at the scaffolds now, and they weren't so high. Some of them were. But he used to make the highest, most unsafe scaffolds in the world. My dad could design a scaffold a squirrel wouldn't get on. And my dad would go out there and he'd, it'll hold you, it'll hold you, it'll hold you. I've been told it will hold me 50 million times. You know what the problem was? His dad has occasionally been known to be wrong. And, you know, when you're on a scaffold 40 feet in the air, it don't take, I mean, oops, or I'm sorry, wolf, haul me. That just doesn't cut it, you know. I never would have thought. You know, I could just picture those words going off in my head. But, boy, my Father in heaven, He's never made a mistake yet. He's never made a mistake yet. And we can trust Him. Diligently seek Him, He'll reward you. He really will. This coming summer, as you live for God, you're going to go through problems. You're going to go through trials. There are going to be times when you have the opportunity to do good. and you're going to make a decision. You're going to have a split second to make that decision. If you choose to do right, you choose to do good, God will reward you for that. You're diligently seeking God. If that's your motivation, He'll reward you for that. I don't know how. Hopefully the reward will be waiting for you in heaven. You won't receive it down here. If you have your choice, receive your reward here, receive it up in heaven. You take your pick. Which one do you want? You let God know. God will see your heart. He'll know what you'd want. I'll be the first to say, I need a few down here. I do. I need to see a few down here. Why? Because it helps my faith. I need to see it once in a while. I wish I was ultra spiritual to where I never needed to see the power of God, but I'm not. And anybody that tells you they are, you just watch them for a while and see if they're not a big phony in other areas of their life as well. No, we need to see some things from God once in a while. We need to see some miracles. Might be carnal of us, might be evil of us, but I don't think so, because God's done that. It's not that we demand it, but it sure does feel good when we do get to see it, don't we? Especially when the miracles are in the form of people turning to Christ and growing as Christians and being nurtured along. You believe God's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him? You want to be a blessing to somebody else? Help them diligently seek God. God will reward them if you do that. If they'll diligently start seeking God, God will bless them more than you can ever possibly help them. Enoch was translated. It was a thrill. Can you imagine Enoch being translated? I don't know if God informed him of that. He missed a judgment. He didn't need the ark. He was just taken off the earth. Can you imagine the shock, the experience of physically being taken off this earth? Where did God put him? I don't know where God put him. He's somewhere today physically alive. Enoch is. He hasn't died yet. Now, he can't be in heaven with God because no flesh can dwell in God's presence. Maybe he's in paradise. I don't know. I'm not sure. I figure he's with Elijah. They must have played a lot of checkers by now. I don't know what they're doing. But they're together. Him and Elijah. Why? Because Elijah was translated too. He was taken up in a chariot in a whirlwind. Now, apparently Elijah had an inkling of what was going on. I don't know if Enoch did. But they also know their future. They're coming back. And what is the reason they're coming back? They're coming back and they're going to be preachers. They're going to preach. They're going to preach God's Word. They're not going to preach a fancy message. They're not going to preach to people that are receptive. And God is not going to prevent them from being murdered by the Antichrist. And then Jesus is going to resurrect them right in front of the whole world and take them up to heaven. Just like that. That's their future. It's all settled. Now, I don't know if I'd be looking forward to that or not. I honestly don't know how to feel about that. It's a little strange when you think about it. Those two fellows, they know exactly what their whole future holds in front of them. Kind of makes you wonder if they're going to know the day. And it makes you wonder about the attitude they're having. But you know, I bet you they figure it's a great reward. Once you're in their shoes, I bet you'd figure it was a great reward. It was worth it. But he missed the coming judgment. He was taken off this earth. I'm sure he was heartbroken about a lot of things. But you know, God reward him. He's got a place, both of them, Enoch and Elijah, they've got a place in history to come that's unlike no one else's. When this church is raptured off the earth, it's going to be a time of great joy, and it'll also be a time of sorrow. Why? Because it'll be done. Your work for God, your work for God based on faith will be finished. Once you see Christ, and once you no longer ever have a chance to live by faith, that's coming. There'll be a day when you cannot live by faith because you'll be in the presence of God. You'll be translated. You'll be taken up. You'll be made like Christ. You will not serve God by faith. On that day, when that is no longer a possibility, and you consider and remember your life when you live by faith, what will the thoughts be? What will the thoughts be in your head? Will they be, "Boy, was I foolish"? Or, "Man, I should have just gone harder. I should have just trusted the Lord. I should have just relaxed about the cares of the world and just taken joy in the things of God." There was a fellow that was talking about he had a coffee break, and I guess it was a woman in a secretary pool, and her and her co-workers were listening to the culinary disasters of this newlywed. So they were trying to share with her, you know, some hints and some recipes on cooking. And one day she came in and she said, "You know, I need some step-by-step instructions on how to cook sweet potatoes for her husband. She said, my husband loves sweet potatoes. I really want to figure out how to make sweet potatoes for my husband. I've been finally able to make them sweet, but how do you turn them orange?" Some people don't have a clue. They really don't. They don't have a clue. Some of you probably don't understand. I can tell you don't understand. She was using baked potatoes and trying to make sweet potatoes, okay? There, now act like you're not the one that's surprised. Some people don't have a clue about spiritual things. It's one thing not to understand how to cook, but it's another thing not to understand how to have God bless you. As part of the church, you have to realize that you diligently seek God, and He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. He'll give you something to do for Him. You know what happened to Enoch when he was translated? He met God face to face. The saints that have gone on before us, they've met God. You know what they all do? They wonder and they marvel at His holiness. They marvel at His majesty and their home and their mansion. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, the Bible tells us, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." You know, as a Christian, when I got saved, I got the righteousness of Christ. And I have a promise from God that He'll uphold me with the right hand of His righteousness. And friend, if Jesus is going to uphold me with the right hand of His righteousness, that's a pretty good place to be for all of us. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Where are you going to be spiritually when the rapture comes? Are you going to be diligently seeking God? What level of diligence? Do you believe that God is a rewarder? Do you believe God rewards you for diligently seeking God? Do you believe that He diligently does? You know, it's not blasphemy to ask God to show you a little bit here and there. It's not wrong to ask God to teach you, instruct you in the way. You can do that. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you say, "Pastor, I'm a Christian. God's spoken in my heart about some things tonight concerning this. Would you please pray for me?" Slip your hands up and let me pray for you. So I see those hands. I see those hands all over. Anybody else? "Pastor, pray for me." All right. Maybe you're sitting here tonight and you'd say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. Would you pray for me about that? If the rapture came tonight, I don't know if I would go up with everybody else. Pray for me about getting saved." Slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. Anybody that would say that? All right. Then I'll pray after I get done praying. Our invitation will begin. Father, we come to You and we pray, Lord, that You'll help us. Help us to trust You. We know, Lord, that, you know, without faith we can't please You. We also look at that promise that if we diligently seek You, that You'll bless us, You'll reward us. And we thank You, dear God, for that. We know that just being close to You is reward enough, Lord. I pray that You'll strengthen us as a church. And Father, we'll be honest and diligently in seeking You and helping others, Lord. We know the best way we can be a blessing to somebody else is help them with their diligence. We know, Lord, You can do things for them that nothing else could possibly help them comparative. So I pray, Lord, that You bless us, Father, with the spirit of encouragement and unite us together, Father, as a church and as a body, to do your work here on this earth in our town and city. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? As the piano begins to play, if God has spoken to your heart, won't you step out of your pew and come down these aisles and